Okay, my questions for you. It's a two-part question today. And so part one, it's kind of a bad news question. You got 1 week to live. What are you going to get done this week? You got 1 week to live. What is one thing you would do? So go ahead, talk to your neighbor about that. I know it's kind of a bad news question, but you got 1 week to live. I hate to break it to you. What's one thing you're going to do this week? Okay, so I think if I had one thing to do, was going to do one thing, I had 1 week to live, I think I'm going to In-N-Out. Okay, part two of the question. Part two of the question. A little bit better question. You got 15 years. So you thought you had 1 week, and then the doctor comes back and says, you know, made a mistake. You got 15 years of life left in you. So what are you going to do? What's one thing you're going to do in those 15 years? So talk about that. Okay. I hear a good conversation. My answer probably won't surprise you too much, that if I knew that I had 15 years left, I think I would go to In-N-Out once a week for the next 15 years. Yeah, Phil's once a week as well. I don't have any connections at Phil's though, but I got a new connection at In-N-Out. Okay, well, some of you probably know your scripture well enough to know what we're going to be talking about today or who we're going to be talking about today. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, we're going to hear about King Hezekiah. And you can also find this story in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. But we're going to start out in Isaiah 38, then we'll take a look at 2 Kings 21 through 11, and then come back to Isaiah 38. So Isaiah chapter 38, and we're going to hear about King Hezekiah, and I'll go ahead and read it, then we'll talk a little bit about context and see what we can learn today. So Isaiah 38, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, "In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years?" I said, "I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on humankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health, and you let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Isaiah had said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. Hezekiah had asked, what will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord? Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word today. And we pray that as we take this time and turn our attention to your word, that you would speak afresh to us and that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts would be wide open to receive you, minds to be obedient to you. We pray that you would accomplish your will in us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, you notice how it starts out, in those days, Hezekiah. And it's been about 2 months since we've been in Isaiah, and so it might be helpful to kind of reflect back in terms of those days and Hezekiah. And where we're at kind of historically, where we're at in the book of Isaiah, kind of two angles to approach it from. And so in terms of historically, we're probably around 710 or 700 years before Jesus is born. And kind of the big story in terms of Hezekiah, it also has to do with his father Ahaz. And many of you will remember that Ahaz was the king, and there were the king of Assyria was getting stronger and stronger, and the Assyrians were starting to take over the world. And Ahaz had two kings to the north of him that were trying to stop the Assyrians. And these two kings to the north of King Ahaz, they were forming a coalition. And they wanted King Ahaz to join them to fight against Assyria so that Assyria couldn't take over, you know, all of the Middle East, all of Palestine. And Ahaz, he's kind of smart. He realizes that if he joins them, it's still no match for Assyria. That Assyria is way stronger than any coalition that they could form. And so he doesn't want to join them because he knows that that spells certain defeat and death at the hands of Assyria. But at the same time, he is afraid because he knows that he's also not strong enough to fight against those two kings. That if those two kings join up, they have a bigger army. And in fact, one of the kings already has a bigger army. That if he resists them, they're telling him, we're going to come down and put an end to you and put somebody else on your throne. And so King Ahaz, he is shaking like a leaf in the wind. He's afraid to join them, but he's afraid not to join them. It's like it's a lose-lose. It's almost like, who are you going to die to? You know, are you going to be put to death by the king of Assyria? Or are you going to be put to death by these two other kings? He does not see any way through this. And the Lord sends Isaiah to him. And the message to him from the Lord is, don't do anything. I got you covered. That you don't need to worry about these two kings that are threatening you and trying to force you to join their coalition. Don't respond to them. Don't do anything. They're not going to last. It's like, I got you covered. All you have to do is trust me. I am with you. And the Lord even invites King Ahaz to ask for a sign. And Ahaz does not want to ask for a sign. He says he doesn't want to put the Lord to the test. And what he's really saying is he doesn't want to trust the Lord. Trusting the Lord can be difficult at times because you can't see how everything's going to work. And you can't figure out how God is going to do everything. So he doesn't want to trust the Lord. That's too scary. So what Ahaz does is he thinks he's pretty smart. And he figures out, I'm going to contact Assyria. And he sends tribute, he sends gold, he sends messengers to the king of Assyria with the gifts. And he basically tries to buy off the king of Assyria so that the king of Assyria will protect him from these two kings to the north. Instead of trusting the Lord, he decides it's safer, it's better, easier to trust the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria was not very trustworthy. And the king of Assyria took him for all he had, came through and took villages, and yes, he left Ahaz alive and ruling, but it was terrible. And God used Assyria to bring judgment upon Ahaz and upon the people of Jerusalem to teach them that they trusted in the wrong thing, that they should have trusted in the Lord. Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz. And Ahaz dies, and Hezekiah comes to power, takes over the throne. And he's got to deal with the mess that his father made. And in dealing with the mess that his father made, Hezekiah had to learn to trust the Lord. And that's where Isaiah really plays a vital role in Hezekiah's life. That Hezekiah is preaching and Isaiah is preaching and reminding Hezekiah and the other leaders, hey, we need to trust the Lord. Don't trust Babylon. Don't trust Egypt. Don't trust these smaller countries around us. Our hope, our future is in the Lord. And sometimes they did well, but they also sent tribute down to Egypt, thinking that maybe Egypt could protect them. And so it was his journey under the misery of Assyria, learning how to trust the Lord. And they got to the place where they rebelled against Assyria, and Assyria came and surrounded the city, and it's like Assyria was going to put an end to Jerusalem and an end to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah cried out to the Lord. And we can read about this in chapters 36 and 37 of Isaiah. But Hezekiah cries out to the Lord. He's placing his trust, his faith in the Lord. And the message comes through Isaiah that you're going to be saved. And the city is going to be saved. And if you looked in the writings of the Assyrians, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, said that he had Hezekiah shut up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. And that's it. And he doesn't write about how they left. And there was a miraculous deliverance. And the Assyrians left. And the king is eventually assassinated by his sons as he's worshiping in Assyria. God had saved Jerusalem. God had saved the people. Hezekiah placed his trust in the Lord. And the Lord brought salvation. No one could explain how it happened. The Lord brought it about. Amen. So in those days, in that time, Hezekiah grew deathly ill. Now, I've kind of talked a little bit about where we're at historically. I've talked a little bit about kind of the storyline across Isaiah. Now, there is some debate, I should let you know. There is some debate about exactly where we're at, you know, on the timeline. If it's 710, this is one of the possible dates. If it's 710, then this sickness happens before Assyria came and actually surrounded Jerusalem. And so, you know, Hezekiah's illness kind of foreshadows what's going to happen to Jerusalem in terms of being surrounded, and an end is, you know, right at hand. But then Hezekiah's healing is also kind of like a promise that Jerusalem will be delivered. And so there are many scholars who see this as happening about 10 years before Jerusalem was surrounded. And even though it even though Isaiah is telling us about it after that, because that story is in 36 and 37, but some are saying this is a way to kind of wrap up this first big part of Isaiah. And here we see kind of the theology, if you will, of what was going on in 36 and 37. Other scholars will say, no, we think that this is actually after 701, after God saved Jerusalem from Assyria, and now Hezekiah has this illness. And when God promises, not only am I going to save you, but I'm going to save this city from Assyria, it's meaning you don't have to worry about Assyria coming back. That Assyria is done. Just as you're over this illness, you are also over Assyria. So I'm not super concerned which way you want to go with it. I haven't even landed which way I want to go with it. Okay, but I see the correlation between Hezekiah the king and the people that he's king over and their situation. And it's like his personal life matches up with their what, civic life, their national life. And I definitely see a correlation there. Hezekiah is probably about 39 years old at this point. That whichever date you go by, 710 or 701, everybody's in agreement that Hezekiah's age is 39. And so he's 39 years old. He's been king for a little while now. But at 39, man, it's like he's just getting started. Okay, Bryce, I know 39 sounds ancient to you. Okay, but believe me, when you're sick, when you're closing in on 61, you're going to look back on 39 like you were young. Okay, and so 39, that's kind of when, you know, you're really set to make your mark on the world. I remember a friend telling me that when I was turning 40, that a friend had told him that everything that you do in life is to get you ready for when you're 40. Because it's when you're 40 that you're kind of going to, you know, bring all your expertise and have all your energy and really focus on whatever it is you're going to get done in the world. And so here he is, 39, and it's kind of go time. And what? Put your house in order. You're going to die. You're not recovering from this. And to make matters worse, not only was it kind of go time in terms of this prime place in life and really ready to use all of the experience and education that he has acquired and developed and really kind of make his mark on the world, then not only is it kind of go time, but he doesn't have a son. And so he's got no one to pass it on to. So when he hears the words, you know, this sickness, you're not going to recover. You're going to die. Get your house in order. And he doesn't have a son to hand everything off to. He doesn't have anyone that's going to carry on his name. It's like it's over. And he's probably got to figure out, okay, who do I trust it to? And you know, when I'm gone, what's going to happen? And it's just bad. And so what does Hezekiah do? Well, he prays. Look with me at verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed. Now, there's debate as to what wall did he turn his face towards. And there's one group that says, well, it's the wall in the temple. And so he turned towards the temple wall because that's where God would be present. in the temple. And so he begins to pray to the Lord, kind of facing the Lord, turning towards the temple wall. Others are of the mindset that, hey, he's deathly ill. He's just turning to the wall in his room. That he turns away from Isaiah, who's giving him the message, and he turns to the wall and he begins to cry out to God. Now, I don't know which wall it is, but what I find interesting, he's got a wall in front of him that's going to stop him, that he can't get through. The wall of this sickness. And so I see a lot of symbolism here. In terms of turning to the wall, he is facing his sickness. He is facing that his life is about to be cut off, and there's no way he's going to make it through this wall to the other side. And so he's facing the wall, but what is he doing? He's praying to the Lord. I wonder if there's something in that for us. How often do we run into walls? How often do we have walls put in front of us? And how often do we begin to realize there's no way that I'm going to make it through this? Do we imitate Hezekiah? And then when we hit the walls of life, or maybe I should say the walls of death that are stopping us from living, do we cry out to the Lord? See, his father Ahaz did not do that. Remember, he had the wall in front of him in terms of those two kings threatening him and Assyria coming. And instead of turning to the Lord and crying out to the Lord, he thought he could figure out a way over the wall or around the wall. But he sure didn't get through it. But Hezekiah, facing the wall, cries out to the Lord. And listen to his prayer. He says to the Lord, "O Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He began, I don't know how else to say it, but it's kind of like he's bargaining with God. You know, I don't know if you've been there or not, but there are times when we face stuff and it seems like, how are we going to get through this? And Lord, I know I'm not going to get through this unless you do something. And we almost start to kind of bargain with God a little bit. Like, God, remember what I've done. Remember how I've been faithful. Remember my devotion to you. And so he's kind of doing that. But at the same time, I do sense that he realizes that God is God and he's not. And so there's also a humility about it. And I kind of hear him saying, Lord, you know my heart. And you know I've done my best to serve you. And I've done my best to walk before you with integrity. And I've done my best to honor you in all that I do. And so I kind of hear in this bargaining, I kind of hear some humility and kind of casting himself upon God. God, remember how I've done this. You know me. And he's weeping bitterly. See, his hope, even though he's asking God to remember him, his hope really isn't in himself. His hope is in the mercy of God. And we know from further down that he's not claiming that somehow he is righteous and sinless. If we look down at his prayer, where did it go? He talks about how God has put his sin behind him. Let me find it. I should have marked it. Let's see. You restored me to health. You let me live. Surely it was my benefit. Verse 17, thank you. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Okay, so don't read up above like Hezekiah is claiming some type of righteousness that God, you owe it to me. I never sinned. He knows he's a sinner, but he's also trusting that God knows that at his deepest level of intentions, he's wanting to honor God. And he is trusting God. He didn't call on somebody else. He is turning to the Lord. And he is crying hard. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. Interesting that David is brought into this. Okay, because with Hezekiah dying childless, that also calls into question God's promise to David. Because God had promised David an everlasting dynasty, that generation after generation, a new son would come to the throne, and that I will never take my faithfulness away from your son, that next generation. And so it kind of reminds us that this isn't only a problem for Hezekiah dying without a son. It's also a problem, if I can say it this way, it's a problem for God keeping his promise to David. And so God says to Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. Wow. God hears, God sees, God knows, and God responds. It's amazing. God has the freedom to answer prayers and to make new plans. I mean, do you see it? Go and tell Hezekiah, this sickness, you're going to die. That this is what's going to happen. Get your house in order. You're not going to recover. You're going to die. And he weeps and he prays and he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord hears, the Lord sees his tears, and the Lord says, Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah that I've heard and I've seen and I got a new plan. 15 more years. He's still going to die, but he gets 15 more years. See, sometimes I think that we feel like God is so locked in that even God can't change his plans. Okay, but one of the things that we learn across Scripture is that when God announces judgment on people and people repent and people humble themselves before God, then God can open up a new future. And the judgment somehow gets transformed into an opportunity for hope and growth and newness. Okay, do you remember the story of Jonah? And Jonah goes to Nineveh and he goes through the city and he announces that God's going to judge Nineveh and bring this city down. And the people repent from the king to the lowest and they humble themselves. And what does God do? He spares it. Jonah's angry about it, but God showed mercy. See, the whole point of announcing judgment is that there would be repentance. And where there's repentance, God meets repentance with mercy and forgiveness. And so you might even say that the announcement of judgment is actually an act of mercy, so that there would be a humbling and a repentant spirit, so that you're actually in a place to actually receive all of God's mercy, what God wants to do. And so it's really kind of mind-boggling to begin to think that not only does God have a plan, but God is open to revising plans if we just humble ourselves before Him and cry out to Him. And He sees our pain and He knows our tears, and He meets us with His mercy and grace. We see that going on here with Hezekiah. And he gets 15 years. And again, he's still under a death sentence, but it's a gift. And with this, we also have the promise of full deliverance from Assyria. And we talked a little bit about that already. And then he gets a sign. And the sign is of a shadow going backwards. And again, this is one of those places where scholars aren't sure. Is it a staircase, or is it kind of a thing that is a sundial, so to speak, that would help to show time? But whichever way we go with it, whether it's a staircase or some type of a sundial, the shadow is getting longer. And the way I think about that is the shadow of death is getting longer and heavier. And he knows he's under it. And the shadow reverses. And all of a sudden he begins to realize that the shadow of death is kind of backing up. And it's like God's sunlight is shining through on his life once again. A sign that you're not done yet, because I'm not done with you yet. You humbled yourself before me. So that's kind of what we have there in those first seven verses or eight verses. And go ahead, just to kind of add it to it, fill it on out a little bit. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. And 2 Kings chapter 20, here we get the same story, but from a little bit different perspective. We get a few more details in the story. And then we'll look at the end of Isaiah 38. I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but I just want to read it to you. So 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you're going to die. You will not recover." You know, and really that is kind of a gift, to know that you need to get your house in order. That's far better than just having life snatched from you and dying without things in order. Verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." You can kind of hear that developed out a little bit more. Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. And so God kind of worked through that poultice of figs, ointment, medicine, if you will. God worked through that to bring the healing. Verse 8, Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" And Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised." Oh, by the way, remember Ahaz did not want a sign. Here we have Hezekiah asking for a sign. He wants to trust. "Give me a sign to help me trust you more." So Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. I think he felt like it was already going that direction. "Rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Okay, and so that's the story in 2 Kings. Now look what you get in Isaiah that we don't have in 2 Kings. We have Hezekiah's prayer. So look at verse 9, back to Isaiah 38. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. And so Hezekiah kind of recounts the prayer that he wrote, that he was praying as he cried out to the Lord facing the wall. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? Remember, 39 years old, ready to make his mark on the world, the prime of his life. And all of a sudden, do I have to go through the gates of death now? Feeling like his life is being robbed from him. Verse 11. I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on humankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. He sees death as separating him from God. He sees death as separating him from people, from the human race, from family. And he's not going to be able to go up to the temple. He's not going to be able to praise the Lord. He's not going to have communion, fellowship of believers. He sees death as utterly cutting him off, isolating him. And so suddenly, verse 12, like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you make an end of me. Now, I don't have a lot of experience with shepherd's tents. I don't have a lot of experience with looms and weaving. But from my understanding, what I read, the imagery here is that what seems like it is permanent is suddenly cut off and uprooted. That a shepherd will pitch his tent where there's a good field, the sheep are grazing, and so you kind of think, oh, that's where the shepherd lives, that's where his sheep graze, and then one day you're passing by, it's gone. Because the shepherd had to move them on to other pastures. And you kind of got used to seeing it there, and you just kind of figured, oh, that tent's going to be there forever. That's where the shepherd lives. And then one day, you realize, gone. And the same thing with weaving and the loom, and that you're making a garment and or cloth, and you know it takes a while, but then all of a sudden, it's cut off, it's finished, it's done. And so the imagery is communicating how life can feel kind of permanent and how we can kind of take life for granted. Like we got today, we got tomorrow, we're making plans for next week, we're making plans for next year. We're kind of just anticipating that things are going to kind of be stable. And then suddenly they're not. And suddenly it's ripped away. And that's what he's dealing with. That in the strength of his life, all of a sudden, death is going to isolate him. And what he thought he could take for granted, it's gone. Verse 13, I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. Who's he talking about? And God. He recognizes that God is the giver of life, but it's also God's to take. And just like Job had said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We see that same mindset here with Hezekiah. That he recognizes that life is God's to give and life is also God's to take. And God is taking his life, and it's painful. He cries out, verse 14, I cry out like a swift, a thrush, a bird, mourning like a mourning dove. My eyes are growing weak as I look to the heavens. And he just says, I'm troubled. O Lord, come to my aid. He cast himself upon the Lord. Verse 15, it kind of goes a couple directions, but what can I say? He has spoken to me and he himself has done this. And we don't know if he's still thinking about those words in terms of he has spoken to me, he has done this, he is the one who's cutting me off. He is the one who's taken my life. He is the one who has said that you're going to die, you're not going to recover. Is he referring to those words? Or is he referring to that second word that he got from Isaiah? That you're going to get 15 more years. But Hezekiah knows that whatever the Lord says, that's what it's going to be. And he says, I will walk humbly all my years. And so maybe there's this new resolve that he's going to walk humbly in these 15 years that the Lord gives him. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health. You let me live. Life comes from you. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. He's kind of looking back on the pain that he went through, but now somehow he finds benefit in it. Then maybe it's changed him. Maybe it's humbled him. Don't know. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It's the living, they praise you, as I am doing today. And so he's come through this, and he's giving praise to God. And he also says, not only are the living those who praise you, but fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. That you sing your praise to the Lord and you tell your next generation about how God has been faithful and brought you through. And so now it's a time for singing. And he doesn't just sing alone, they sing together in the temple of the Lord. And that's how his prayer ends. And then you get those couple notes that kind of fill in maybe some blanks like we saw in 1 Kings. That Isaiah had said to prepare a poultice of figs, apply it to the boil, and he will recover. That's how the recovery happened. And then Hezekiah's question about a sign. What will be the sign that I will go up to the temple? Well, kind of walk through it. And I'm sure we could spend more time on different segments of it. But I want to kind of step back and look at it a couple of particular ways. So first way, that Hezekiah is a model. That he was a model for his people Israel. He was a model for the Israelites after those 15 years, after he died. And he's also a model for us. That we can learn from him. That we can learn when there's a wall in front of us. Whether it's the wall of death, whether it's a wall of unemployment, whether it's a wall of a broken relationship, whatever that wall might be, we can learn from him that we face the wall and we cry to the Lord. And that's a powerful lesson to learn from him. And he modeled that. And we see him do it here. We also saw him do it when Assyria had Jerusalem surrounded. He faces it and he cries out to the Lord. And so I don't know what walls might be in front of you in stopping you from, you know, having a future. But we face the wall and we cry out to the Lord. So he's a model for us that way, and that he cast himself upon the Lord. And we do see that he trusts. And so we have much to learn from him, much to imitate from him. Is he perfect? No. Is he sinless? No. And we're going to see next week that he messes up again. Okay, and if we were to look at his full life, we would see that there are times already that he's messed up. But on the whole, God knows his heart. That he's seeking the Lord. And so when he hits this wall or has this wall right in front of him, he's crying out to the Lord. So that's the first thing. He's a model for us. We see some things here worthy of imitating. And we can also identify with him. And maybe this is the second aspect of it, is that as king, Hezekiah represents the people of Israel, represents the people of Jerusalem. As king, it's kind of like their lives are wrapped up in his life and he's wrapped up in them. And I guess what I'm getting at here is that as he goes through this, we see the correlation of what's happening with Jerusalem. That it's like Jerusalem has a wall, Assyria. And so what Hezekiah experiences personally is very much what all of Jerusalem was going through. Whether they were going to go through it or whether they had just been through it, whichever side you want to look at. But he represents the people. And so as he goes through this, it's kind of like he's carrying them with him. And they're going through it together. Okay, so he represents. And so this brings me to kind of the third thing. Well, I'll say that second thing a different way. So goes Hezekiah, so goes Jerusalem. And so if Hezekiah's got a wall up in front of him, this barrier to life, so does Jerusalem. And if Hezekiah gets life, so will Jerusalem. Okay, last thing. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Hezekiah. Or maybe I can say it this way. Jesus is the true Hezekiah. Jesus is the true, the full, the ultimate son of David. And so the promise was to David, Hezekiah is in that line, but the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus. And so Jesus basically experiences a Hezekiah thing, but he doesn't just experience it for himself, and he doesn't just experience it for the people of Jerusalem. Jesus goes through it for the whole human race, for you and me. And so turn with me in closing. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And this is kind of not the only, but certainly a big Hezekiah moment in the life of Jesus. So turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, and I'll start reading at verse 36. And see if you can kind of feel a little bit of Hezekiah in Jesus. So Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Do you sense the wall that's in front of Jesus? It's basically the wall of the cross. He's going to die. God is the one who has ordained it. And Jesus is crying out. He's facing the wall. And he's crying out to the Father, if possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And then he prays a second time and he flips it. If it's not possible to take this cup from me, your will be done. And what happens? You know the story. That Jesus goes through that death, but God saw, the Father knew, and what'd the Father do? Resurrected him. Up from the grave, restored, raised to the right hand of the Father. Brought him through it. Hezekiah went through it in terms of he was going to die. He cried out to God. He faced the wall, and God gave him 15 years. King Jesus faced the wall. Not my will, but your will be done. And what God give him? Not 15 years. Eternity reigning at the right hand of the Father. Resurrection life. And just as Hezekiah never had to fear the Assyrians again, Jesus never had to fear death again. Never had to fear being separated from the Father, reigning eternally at the right hand of. And what is Jesus doing? Interceding for you and for me. That just as Hezekiah was representative of Jerusalem and his people, so Jesus is representative not just of Jerusalem, not just of Israel, but of the whole human race. He faced the wall. He cried out to the Father, and lo and behold, the Father brought him through the wall. So that not only is Jesus resurrected, but we have the hope of resurrection. The death will not prevail. So maybe my question really shouldn't have been, you got 1 week to live. Maybe my question shouldn't have been, you got 15 years to live. Maybe my question should be more along the lines of, you know, you got eternity. What are you going to do? I mean, I know we're still under a death sentence, but ultimately, in Christ Jesus, our sentence is resurrection. And so how are we going to live in the hope that we have? Rather than living in the fear of the wall, to live in the hope of resurrection. Jesus died, went through the wall. God raised him so that we can be a people that lives in hope to the glory of God. Well, we're going to close by taking communion this morning. Jesus is our representative. Communion is one of the ways that by faith we identify with Jesus and participate in his death and the hope of his resurrection. And so if you identify with Christ, or it's your desire to identify with Christ and to know him as your representative, to know him as your Savior, to know him as the one who gives hope and life and the one that we cry out to, then this meal is for you. Pastor D is going to go ahead and pass out the elements and just flag Pastor D down. Let him know that, hey, you want to identify with Christ. He will give you the elements. And then once everybody is served, we'll take communion together. Charlene, if you and Sister Alex would come, I don't know what the Lord might have placed on your heart, but lead us in song. As I'm sure they are. God will guide you to one. And but flag Pastor D down. You're welcome to stand if you want to stand. Stay seated. Either way is fine. And we'll get everyone served. Let us pray. We know you live, Jesus. Help us to trust you that we might live too. As I just think about so many We have a lot of walls. A lot of different ways that it feels like life is being snatched away. Have mercy, we pray. You know our hearts. You know our desires to please you. And we recognize that life is yours to take. Life is yours to give. And as we humble ourselves before you, whatever you might desire to give, help us to trust you and help us to rejoice in the hope that we have because Jesus lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was gathered in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And in like manner, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he said, "Take and drink. This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin." Amazing grace,
how
sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful week.